Good morning. For anyone that maybe doesn't know who I am, my name is Lynn. I'm part of the family here at St. Mark's. I'm the lady that was fighting with these stars earlier and will continue to do so throughout half the service, I think. In addition to being part of the family here, I work as a chaplain at the Medway Universities and work a lot there with students and the staff there. The book of Isaiah was written some 700 years before Christ came, and in many respects, Isaiah is like the Bible in miniature. Our Holy Bible, this book, contains 66 books and is divided, as many of us know, into two halves, the Old Testament and the New. The book of Isaiah is made up of 66 chapters and in many respects is a book of two halves. The first half of the Bible, the Old Testament, consists of 39 books, and it deals with the history of the nation of Israel and the kind of constant, repeated disobedience of the nation towards God. The first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah, the prophet condemns the sin of Judah and warns against impending judgment. The New Testament contains 27 books and records for us the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and the founding of the early church, whilst chapters 40 to 66 in the book of Isaiah, which happens to be 27 chapters, deals with the prophecy and the promise of God's deliverance. The second half of the book, these chapters promise of hope and deliverance. In the New Testament, the book of Isaiah is the book that is most quoted by Jesus and by the Apostle Paul. It may also be significant to us today that this book was written at a time when the nation of Israel was quite corrupt. Maybe that's a reflection of the world that we live in today. Chapter 40, which Pauline read part of, is the turning point of Isaiah. But woven throughout the whole book, there is the promise of the establishment of God's kingdom. This morning, our topic is Sovereign Star. We have been following the star. But what does it mean for God to be sovereign? What does that mean to us? In essence, it's the Christian teaching that proclaims that the God of this book is the one and only true authority, supreme authority. That his governance is over all things, past, present, and future. And nothing happens that is outside of the knowledge of God. It is something, Sad, you spoke about this last week, it is something that we need to hold in awe. The sovereignty of God should awe us. But it's also something that is not just distant and disconnected. The sovereignty of God should have a significant impact on our everyday life. It should impact our relationships. It should impact how we use our time, our money, our energy. It should impact on our marriages and our ministry, on our work. It should impact on everything that we think, say, and do. God's sovereignty should be the very, very foundation, the bedrock of everything that motivates us. Now, it may be that you're here this morning and this talk of God's sovereignty is something that is kind of new to you. You don't really know what that means. You have never thought about giving your life and all that you are over to the person of Jesus and this sovereign God that we are talking about. If that is you this morning, I would like to tell you a few things about the God that I believe in. It may be that you're here this morning and you know that at some point you have made that commitment, you have given your life to Christ, but you recognize in reality that actually you've let the fires of faith grow cold in your heart. If that is you, I would like to tell you a few things this morning about the God that I believe in. I've limited it to three. I could talk for hours about the God that I believe in. But I know that at some point, they will turn off my mic and someone will usher me off the side of the stage. So I have limited it. The God that I serve is a God of truth and a God of illumination. Illumination is about greater understanding of something. It is about increased clarity. It is about a security in knowing what is true. Now, at risk of upsetting some people, I would like to say that Christmas is not about a fat guy in a red suit. It is not about decorating trees, writing endless Christmas cards. It's maybe not about chocolate calendars. Those things aren't necessarily bad, but that's not what Christmas is about. It is certainly not about spending too much money or eating and drinking too much. The essence of Christmas is the person of Jesus. Christmas is one of three pivotal events in the Christian calendar. And in case you're concerned about my theology, the other two for me are Easter and Pentecost. If you want to question that, you can come and speak to me later. I'm sure Saji will if I'm preaching anything heretical. Christmas is one of three pivotal events in our Christian calendar. And the essence of Christmas is the person of Jesus. It is about the coming, the birth of the Christ child. And in the Gospel of John, in the New Testament, Jesus proclaims, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Later in the same Gospel, he says, "If you hold to my teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So here's my question. Is everything in your life sorted? Is everything hunky-dory? Or do you have questions? Do you have questions about life? Do you have questions about the future? Do you find yourself feeling restless or confused? If that's you, then I want to encourage you this Christmas season to seek spiritual truth and to seek the illumination of the God of this book. Because the God that I serve is a God of truth and illumination. Secondly, the God who loves me is a God of comfort. Not comfort in the sense that everything is easy, but a comfort that goes way beyond our human understanding. It's a comfort that you can experience when all around you appears to be in turmoil. Do we live in a nation where all around us is in turmoil? 2 Corinthians opens with these words. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves receive from God. Do you find yourself in need of comfort this Christmas? Is life chaotic? Maybe you're estranged from a family member. Maybe you're experiencing loneliness and isolation. Maybe you've lost someone you love, and this year there is an empty chair at your Christmas table. The God who loves me is a God of comfort, and he can bring comfort into your heart today. And thirdly, the God that I put my trust in is a God of hope. Sadly, our world is a place where many people seem to live with little or no hope. What hope do those who this year have been affected by the California fires or the Indonesian earthquake have? They've lost homes, possessions, loved ones. Where's the hope for the parents of children who have become the victims of knife crime in our cities? Where's the hope for those affected by terrorist attacks all around the globe? How can those who are hungry, frightened, and marginalized find hope? Whilst we may not experience those extreme circumstances, we can still find ourselves in a place where we feel hopeless. The God I put my trust in is a God of hope. It may be that a decision lays before you today, a decision to say yes to this sovereign God. If you are in a place where you want to take a step closer to Jesus this Christmas, we want to invite you to come and speak to us after the service. There are people here who will pray with you and for you. And we have a little booklet that we would like to give to you. It may be, though, that you're here this morning and you're fairly confident that you've made that decision. You're fairly confident that Jesus is in the driving seat of your life. For those of us in that category, there is a challenge that lays before us today. I firmly believe that we are living in a time when there is a spiritual stirring happening in this nation, maybe throughout the world. I believe there is an increased openness to things of faith and to the things of the Spirit. And our challenge before us, therefore, is what are we going to do? What are we going to do about it? When God is on the move, when the Spirit of God is moving, when a new thing is about to happen, there is resistance at the very highest level. Our world is a mess. And if you're a member of St. Mark's, I don't need to tell you that this year has been a particularly tough year for us as a church family. It's been tough. But what are we going to do? What are we going to do with the sovereignty of God in the midst of that? Are we going to sit and sulk and wallow in the difficulties and the challenges and the changes? Or are we going to rise up and partner with God and take the good news of Jesus where it needs to go? We are in a battle. There is a battle taking place on the streets of Medway for people's souls. And we have the good news. We have the only thing that can truly, truly change lives. We'll not experience victory by gritting our teeth, by sheer determination of will. The battle can only be won in partnership. In partnership with the power of God, the person of Jesus, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Romans 10 tells us, how can they be saved unless they believe? How can they believe if they have never heard? How can they hear unless someone tells them? As Saji mentioned last week, that this morning we have an opportunity as part of this service to do something actually very simple. To put on our coats and take our bags, to step outside the walls of this church, and to offer a friendly invitation to our Follow the Star event on the 24th of December. You don't have to go out and speak to strangers if that fills you with dread, but you could go out and walk the streets, walk up and down the high street, and pray for Gillingham. Pray for Medway. You can choose this morning to partner with God in what he is wanting to do in this place. Isaiah 40 is the turning point of the book. The prophet moves from warning of impending judgment to the promise of salvation, redemption, and new life. As I bring these thoughts to a close, I would like to read a good portion of Isaiah 40. Pauline read a small section earlier. I want you to listen. I want you to let God's word speak to you and minister to your heart. I've taken a prompt from Sadhu last week, and on the screen you'll see some images of our universe that have been taken from the Hubble telescope. We are serving a sovereign God, an awesome God. As you listen and as you visually take in the incredible sovereignty of our God, I want you to do one of two things. Firstly, you may want to ask yourself a question. You may want to ask yourself, is this God the God I want to give my life to? If you have never done that, today can be a day when you take that step. Is this God the one you are going to choose to give your life to? The one you will choose to follow? Or secondly, you may want to pray this prayer. Lord, I have given my heart and my life to you. Ask and I will follow. Send and I will go. It's a very, very simple prayer, but trust me, it's a dangerous one. Ask and I will follow. Send and I will go. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are like grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Who will bring good tidings to Zion? Go up on the mountain, you who bring good tidings to Jerusalem. Lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the minds of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Who did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge and showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman creates it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy. He stretches them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. He brings, no sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows them away and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the season of Christmas. Thank you that we can celebrate the coming of the Christ child, God made man. Father, help us to hold in awe your sovereignty, but to also allow it to come in and impact every area of our lives. Amen.